Our sermon today is on the famous passage from John 3, when Jesus spoke with a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee who was a ruler of the Jews, according to verse 1. Being a ruler of the Jews likely means that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. We're not told that specifically, but it is a reasonable assumption. The Sanhedrin was the supreme body or council of Jewish elders. It was a group of rabbis that functioned as a court, adjudicating matters of the law. You'll remember that when Jesus was arrested, he was taken to the Sanhedrin for trial. But in any case, the point of verse 1 is that Nicodemus was a well-respected and highly favored teacher of the Jews. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It says Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. And several people have taken this to mean that Nicodemus was hiding out, using the cover of darkness to not get caught speaking to Jesus. Others have taken it to mean that Nicodemus had ulterior motives, that he was a bad guy trying to trick Jesus or trap him. But the text doesn't actually say any of those things, and so I do not find them very helpful. Perhaps Nicodemus just wanted uninterrupted private time with Jesus. That would be a charitable reading, and I definitely don't think he was a bad guy. But the detail about Nicodemus coming at night is significant. Darkness and light are prominent themes in John's gospel from the very beginning, right? Jesus is the light of the world who shines in the darkness. When you compare the Old and New Covenants, you can think of the Old Covenant as a period of darkness, awaiting the dawn that was to come. Jesus, of course, was that light, the New Covenant being the period of light. And I think John wants you to see that Nicodemus was still a part of the Old. He was in darkness in that sense, as was everyone. But he was coming to Jesus. He was coming to the light. This is good reason to believe that Nicodemus wasn't a bad guy. It appears to me in this moment that he was a faithful Jew. He was attentive to the works of God, and what he said to Jesus is true and good. He called him Rabbi. He acknowledged Jesus to be a teacher, even though Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. Jesus wasn't a rabbi in that sense, but Nicodemus recognized his authority. He said, "We know you come from God because of your signs." I think Nicodemus was showing humility here and exercising a young faith. There's no reason to think otherwise, except for the fact that he was a Pharisee. Pharisees, in general, are the bad guys in the Gospels. But what we're seeing here is that not all Pharisees opposed Jesus. Nicodemus was an exception, and perhaps not the only one. Furthermore, when Jesus dealt with people who opposed him, he would usually give them a parable of judgment or something like that, keeping them in the dark. He didn't do that with Nicodemus. He didn't treat Nicodemus like the others. He was being instructive to Nicodemus because Nicodemus was a different kind of Pharisee. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus introduced the concept of being born again or of rebirth into God's kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah. Now, This is a little technical, but I want to point out that the word in Greek for again can also be translated as above. That seems weird, but it's true. When the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, the word for top is this same word. Okay? When people translate it as again, the idea is that you go back to the beginning, back to the start, or back to the top. So in some translations, verse 3 says, unless one is born from above. Okay? Both translations are accurate. In the Bible, being reborn is an action that comes from above. It comes from heaven. But Nicodemus didn't fully grasp what Jesus meant. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, how can man experience the new start into God's kingdom? How can mankind have the new beginning? We can't literally be reborn in a natural sense. So how will this happen? I don't think Nicodemus was being sarcastic here or being a dummy. I think he knew that you couldn't re-enter your mother's womb. But he wanted to know, how would this rebirth be accomplished? Jesus answered, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And here we have a reference to baptism. And some people try to make this not about baptism, but Jesus clearly connects water with the working of the Spirit. And this shouldn't be scandalous because the Spirit has been using water from the beginning, right? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters on day one of creation. And on day three, the land itself was birthed out of the water. So too, the rebirth would be from water, which would be a work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who comes from above. And this is why at St. David's we believe that sprinkling is the preferred mode of baptism, because it comes down upon you from above. Heavenly water coming down upon you. How is one reborn? How does mankind get a restart? By being baptized. In verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you have to make a transition from the old Adamic body to the new Spirit-filled body. The new Spirit-filled body. And Jesus said not to marvel over this. This makes sense, Nicodemus. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born from heaven. And baptism is the normative way in which that happens. Now, are there exceptions to this? Of course, you have the thief on the cross and other scenarios. But we don't want to diminish what Jesus was saying. The rebirth is of water and of the Spirit from above. Jesus then gave an illustration of the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In Greek, as well as Hebrew, the word for wind is the same word for spirit. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. So wind and spirit are associated in the Bible. They are literally the same word. Verse 8 could just as easily be translated, the Spirit blows where he wishes. The Spirit blows where he wishes. I think there was a double meaning to Jesus' illustration. He wasn't just describing wind in a natural sense. He was describing the Spirit. The Spirit goes wherever he wants. You cannot limit him. You cannot pin him down. This rebirth, the water and spirit baptism, it will go wherever he wants it to go. Baptisms will occur all over the place, bringing people of all kinds into the kingdom. And by the way, that means that the Spirit wasn't limited to Israel, right? The Gentiles would be included in this rebirth. But Jesus wasn't just describing the Spirit here. He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Those born of the Spirit will be like this. No one knowing where they are coming from or where they are going. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means that those born of the Spirit will be made like the Spirit. Right away, this tells us that the rebirth obligates you to respond faithfully. You are to be like the Spirit. The rebirth makes you like the Spirit. You must therefore bear the fruits of the Spirit. Rebirth makes you a citizen of heaven. You must therefore believe and live heavenly. Those are your baptismal obligations. Okay? We do not believe that baptism is a superstitious thing, that you can come and be baptized and then believe what you want, live how you want the rest of your life, and you're still saved. No. God's action is to spur you to faithful obedience. Lifelong faithful obedience and living a life of repentance. And if you are born of the Spirit, you will be heard, but people won't know where you're going or where you came from. Again, what does that mean? Well, there's some mystery here, but I think it means that people will not be able to limit us or pin us down. Think of people's testimonies when they say a Christian appeared out of nowhere, a stranger to give charity or to witness to them or something like that. Those things have happened. We are like that to the world around us. We are constantly on the move, being heard every which way, yet we can't be contained. So as you go about your day, wherever you go, know that it is the Spirit who is moving you from place to place to be a light in the darkness. After all of this, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He already asked how the rebirth would happen. Jesus answered that by water and Spirit. So what was he asking now? I think he was asking, what are the grounds for this? What is the basis? What will make this type of rebirth possible? And before he answered him, Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You could take that as a diss, but I take it as a friendly jab. He was wanting to bring this man into a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. Nicodemus should have known about rebirths before. God had given rebirths all throughout human history and Israel's history. All the water events and all the cleansings. And apparently Nicodemus should have known what would be different about this new birth. There were prophecies about this kind of thing. Ezekiel 36 is just one example. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. All of these things looking forward to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus continued, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. This is somewhat of a puzzling statement of Jesus. When he said we and our, who was he talking about? I think he meant himself and his disciples. When he said you, it was in the plural. He didn't say you singular to Nicodemus. He said you plural, which I believe would be the Pharisees in general, right? The group of people that Nicodemus is representing. Jesus wasn't beating up on Nicodemus personally, but he was showing that the Pharisees had not been in tune with God's plans. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus had blinders on, so to speak. To see clearly, he needed to come closer and closer to the light. Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And this sounds like another diss, but notice that he went on to explain the heavenly things. He didn't leave Nicodemus in a state of ignorance. He wanted Nicodemus to have understanding and to have belief. Now, by earthly things, Jesus must have meant what they had been talking about already, being born of water and spirit. That seems odd to think of rebirth as earthly, but it is an objective action that takes place on earth. That could be all that Jesus meant. And he had been talking about water and flesh and wind, things that are earthly. But then Jesus started talking about heaven itself. And this is when he was answering the question, how can these things be? Verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus spoke about heaven and he alluded to his own divinity. He was basically telling Nicodemus that he was God. He came down from heaven and he is in heaven. At the same time, how can that be possible? That could only be possible according to his divine nature. So the first part of the answer was that God had come down. God had incarnated as a man. The rest of the answer was this, verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus was referencing the story from Numbers 21, when Israel had been afflicted by serpents in the wilderness due to their sin. God had Moses make a bronze serpent and lift it up high on a pole, and when the Israelites looked upon it in faith, they were healed from their injuries. The bronze serpent was an image of the Israelites' punishment. And looking upon that lifeless serpent, right? If it's a bronze statue, it's lifeless, right? It's a lifeless serpent. Looking upon the lifeless serpent on a pole was their salvation. Likewise, Jesus would be lifted up. He would go to the cross and he would die. When people look upon him, they see their punishment. We see what we deserve. But when they look upon his lifeless body with faith, they will have eternal life. The answer to Nicodemus' question is this: the basis of the rebirth, what makes it possible, is the incarnation and the crucifixion of God. The incarnation and the crucifixion of God. Someone had to die. That is what Nicodemus was missing. That's what hadn't happened before. He should have known this from all of the death and resurrection themes in the Old Testament, from the sacrificial system, from Genesis 3 even. Prophecy of the Messiah crushing the head of the serpent. This rebirth will be different because the God-man will shed his blood as our mediator. That is how we get the Spirit, and that is how we see the kingdom. It is all about Jesus and what he has done for us. In fact, all of the things that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about pointed to himself. Jesus is the man who was born from above. Not just at his incarnation, but he received the Spirit from above at his water baptism. He's been born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is the one who comes and goes and escapes crowds and who cannot be contained. Mankind is reborn on the basis of Jesus' death. And Jesus didn't go back to his mother's womb, but he did go to a tomb. He was placed in the womb of the earth, we might say. And he emerged from it like a new Adam being created from the ground. That is the new creation. That is mankind's new beginning. That work is applied to us by the Holy Spirit through water. He places us in Christ in the new humanity, and we receive it by faith. We don't know how Nicodemus reacted to Jesus' teaching in John 3. The story ends without telling us. But we do know that Nicodemus got closer and closer to the light. In John 7, he tried to defend Jesus from the wicked Pharisees, and they turned against him. There was a rift between him and the others. And don't miss this. In John 19, Nicodemus was one of the men who placed Jesus in the tomb. Nicodemus placed Jesus in the tomb. How cool is that? When he made the comment about going back to our mother's womb, he wasn't too far off. Jesus did go to the womb of the earth, and Nicodemus was the one who put him there. That's powerful. Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus. He stayed close to him. He was at the crucifixion. He placed him in the earth's womb. Regardless of what he may have thought in John 3, by John 19, he got it. Ah, this is how these things can be. And in God's providence, Nicodemus played a hand in that. He played a role in bringing that about. Some words of Jesus are hard for us to understand. I think we can all feel like Nicodemus from time to time. We don't know how God will accomplish something, or we don't know what his teachings mean, and that's okay. Keep moving closer and closer to the light. Get closer and closer to Jesus. Press in. Stick by him, and he will give you the understanding. We need to see what Nicodemus saw. Look upon Jesus on the cross. Believe in him, and you will not perish. You will be given eternal life.